Hallelujah, hallelujah. How many of y'all have a little different... Are you excited about this? Hallelujah. Can you see possibilities now a little? Have your horizons been expanded a little bit? Can way? There's something out there on that horizon I hadn't seen before, you know. Now, Father, as we go into this next session, we thank you that the same anointing, same Holy Spirit, same teacher of truth, same counselor is among us. Father, we thank you right now for your love, your wisdom, your presence. Your people have gathered. They've come to dine. Feed them well, Father. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. All the people said,
amen.
Amen. All right, I think what he wants to do this time is just get right into it now. Go back to Hebrews 11:1 for a minute. Although I know you know it by heart, it's good to put it in your eyes. Put the Word of God in your mouth, in your heart, in your eyes, in your ears. I like the way Creflo says that. Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:1. Now, I teach a lesson on several of my tapes like this. I said, when I went to college, I was not qualified as an engineer. That's for sure. Just out of high school, I had some basic math. Let me put it this way. All of you, before I went to college, would be really glad that I was not designing the bridges that you drive over. I wasn't qualified to do it. I didn't know how to do the math. I didn't know how to do the metallurgy or read the tables to know what kind of steel, tensile strength of concrete. So the whole idea, no matter what your vocation is going to be, you go get trained in order to become qualified. Isn't that right? So when I went to Oklahoma State University to become an engineer, when I started, there's no way they would have given me a certificate, because that's really, you know, a diploma is their stamp of approval saying we have inspected this man, we have tested him according to our everything we understand. Now, once they give you the diploma, they're saying we put our stamp of approval. We present to the world this man is now qualified to design bridges that won't collapse or whatever it is that your field is, okay? Now, when I went to college, they didn't just give me a book. I had books, hard books. Math was never my thing. I mean, I always had trouble with math. So what kind of college did I enroll in? Engineering. I mean, I'll just tell you the truth. I failed trigonometry twice in high school. Had to take it during the summer. Finally passed it, or I couldn't have gone to college. In those days, you had to have trigonometry to even get in. I don't know if it's still that way or not. Math never come easy to me. Well, so now I've been through more math than I'll probably ever use in my lifetime. I've been through integral calculus, right. Differential equations, yeah. You know. Now, if you ask me to sit down right now and do one of those, I graduated in 1969. That was the last time I did one of those rascals. Learned all that stuff. I won't even embarrass the company by telling you what company I went to work for. Got down there, and here I was expecting all of these marvelous things, you know. And my God, you know, the whole company is being run out of little notepads in people's hip pockets and stuff. I mean, you know, they're using magnets on charts. We're not exactly high tech here. I mean, if you could do basic algebra, you brought in the millennium. It was incredible to me, you know. So I haven't used all that, but the thing of it is, when I graduated, I could have. I was qualified. That's the point. Now, here's the real point. They didn't just give me a book. These books are hard. How many of you have ever had something like, let's, differential equations? Okay? Was it easy for you?
No.
It wasn't for me. Now, what's interesting, one of my roommates that I roomed with at down there, first year or two, math came really easy for him. I always wanted to slap him. He and I'd go sit in the same class, come in, sit. I had a desk, he had a desk. He'd sit down to do his homework. He'd be done in like an hour or less. I'd be on that same lesson till 2 in the morning. That fellow died in Vietnam. The reason that happened was it came so easy to him. The diligence wasn't there. He wound up partying. Yeah. So even though it came easy for him, grade point average in those days, we were right in the height of the Vietnam War. If you dropped below 2.0, you got drafted. And he went, and that's just, anyway, he got killed over there. He had a mind that was quick. Way quicker than I see. In the race of the tortoise and the hare, I'm always the tortoise. But I'll beat you if that race is long. Now, if it's a short one, you may beat me. I don't have no quitting sense. See, that's always been my strength. Now, in college, I wonder if I ever would have made it. I don't think I would have through differential equations. It was too hard for me. All I'd have had was a book. And the books they gave us, the one in differential equations especially, I remember, it gave you every other answer in the back. I think it was all the even questions. You could at least turn back there and find out what the number was. 4,200 was the answer to problem number so-and-so on page so-and-so. It wouldn't tell you how to do it, but at least give you the answer. But even with that, I'd try it, look in the back, wrong answer. I'd go back and I'd read it again, everything they said about it, try it again. Turn to the back, wrong answer. And I'm doing my best, studying the book on my own, trying to understand something that's very difficult. Well, thank God in college they give you a book and a teacher. And a teacher. Thank God for those teachers. For a long time, till I met Dave Roberson, I thought God intended me to learn how to live this life with just a book. Well, thank God for the book. But through Dave, I've learned he's also given me a teacher. Glory to God. We got something going there. And when I get to, sometimes I'll read certain passages. This is how you live life. And I go out and I try it according to my understanding. Wrong answer. With my wisdom, I didn't understand it right. It's not that there's anything wrong with the book. But see, these thoughts did not originate on this planet. Trying to understand these thoughts with human reasoning alone will get you in a lot of trouble. That's why we have 200 denominations just in one city, and nobody can agree with anybody on anything. We got everybody with human wisdom trying to figure out the thoughts of God. God never intended that. That was never His plan. He says, I sent you a book and a teacher. I will send you the Spirit of truth. He, personal pronoun, He. He Himself, how's that? He Himself, nobody else, how's that? He shall guide you into all truth. Thank God for the teacher. Now, I thank God for Dave Roberson, who taught me I even had a teacher. Hallelujah. Well, so you try it with your own wisdom, you find out that doesn't work, you come back, and then you do that horrible, unheard of, ridiculous thing, praying in other tongues. It's a mystery to you. I thought I understood it, Jesus. I thought this is how you're supposed to do it. It says this. I went out and did it, and my bridge collapsed. It didn't work. Maybe there's something about this I don't quite understand. He says, well, I'm glad you finally come to that conclusion. If you'll just sit right here and just meditate my word. Now, make sure you do have my word in you. You got to have it in you. Meditate it. Then sit there and pray. You'll be praying. The Holy Spirit, He'll actually be explaining the mystery that you don't understand about this. And when you come out on the other side, you won't be operating according to man's wisdom. You'll be operating according to mine. Now, isn't that good? All right? Well, now, you couldn't have convinced me, like I said in the earlier session, concerning Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've taught on that verse. I've chewed my Copeland Hagen. I've dissected it. I've analyzed it. I've looked up all the Greek words. I've read the context of it. And besides that, Sue and I pretty much live by that verse. It's not like we don't have any experience on it. And if anybody would have come and says, well, your problem is you just don't really understand hope, I'd have had a real hard time receiving that from you. But when my teacher came, and real early in the game, now remember, I only started hearing him on this level August 6th. Today is, October 6th. So, 2 months to the day. Not that long ago. Scary, isn't it? Doesn't that scare you? Scares me. Now, one day, I was praying and listening, doing exactly what I talked about in the earlier service. He started teaching me about hope. And before I even read this, I know we have people at all levels in here again. Some of you here are basically what we would call sheep. Some of you at this stage are trying to get your rent paid, believing God for your next meal. I understand that. Okay? You may be in training process to become a minister. Others in here, you know you're in training to become a minister. Maybe you're already ministering on some level even now. Others of you are in various degrees of what you'd call full-time ministry. Okay? And then we have full-blown official pastors and so forth of churches. But faith is the substance of things hoped for at every level. It doesn't make any difference whether you're believing God for your next biscuit or you're believing God for the healing anointing to flow through your hands into that blind person. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And we're going to concentrate a whole lot on hope. Because if there's no hope, and if it's not real, there's nothing for faith to give substance to. What is, and I'm going to use these three words a lot, almost interchangeably. Hope, vision, image. Hope, vision, image. Hope is of the soul realm. Hope is where you see. Faith is of the spirit realm. And faith possesses what hope sees. If hope doesn't see, faith cannot possess. You ready? You liking it? I call this little lesson the God of Hope. I don't mind telling you, this is even more scary than that. This came on September 9th. Again, all I was doing is what I mentioned, what I talked about in the first hour. Concerning, and here it comes. It's not English anymore. I grab my tape recorder. As I hear, so I speak. Concerning ministry, son, the first lifeline you are to throw to the people is the lifeline of hope. For the enemy rages against all mankind to destroy all hope that there is help for them from their God. You are never wrong to give the people hope. Without hope, there is nothing for faith to give substance to. The first order of ministry is to allow hope to be painted on the canvas of their heart. For without a vision, the people perish. Tell them. Now, when the Lord says tell people stuff, you need to tell people this, ministers. Tell them that all hope is in Christ Jesus the Lord. He has provided access for them. Access, A-C-C-E-S-S. Access for them, entry, into the bounty of their Father. Did you hear that sentence? Jesus says, I am the door. If any man enter by me, Jesus has provided the access into the bounty, into the grace, the provision of the Father. Tell them it is all free by grace, based on His finished work. Is that good stuff? You ain't heard nothing yet. I mean, I would have agreed with all that right from the get-go. I said, yeah, I hope I got that. Now he says, now he starts getting to the nitty-gritty. He says, you must impart hope to their spirit. Now get this, faith men, faith women. You must impart hope to their spirit before faith can ever be productive, says the Lord. This hope must come in such a measure that they can literally taste it and see it. It must be hope of a living kind and not a vague dream. Y'all got that? Faith in what? Faith in what? Many crisscross the land and teach with great swelling words the mechanics of faith. And even though these prescriptions for faith are accurate, when the people try to employ them, many fail. For the truth of the matter is this: they have no real hope on the inside of them. The image is not real. Hope is not real. They still think not that their lives will change. They have no vision of overcoming. They have no vision of being blessed. And I'll stop right there for a minute. Hope must be alive, son. Hope must be a living thing in them. Now get this. The image of hope painted on the inside of them must be of greater substance to them and reckoned to be more real than the circumstances in the natural that they must deal with on a daily basis. Many emphasize faith and the working of faith to try and impart faith unto those who have no hope. This is not the mind of the Father. This will not work. He is the God of hope. Let's get real about this. You ever hear anybody saying the right thing? They're sick. There's some kind of terminal disease, let's say. But they've been well-schooled in the mechanics of faith. And every time you talk with them, they're saying all the right stuff. You know, well, yes, I'm healed. By His stripes, I'm healed. I know I'm healed, Brother Gary. Yes. Hallelujah. I'll live and not die. I mean, I thank God for that set of tapes. I think at the end of time, we'll find that set of tapes has cured more cancer than all the doctors put together. But it only works for those where hope is really developed, say. Because I've known them, you've known them. We've got one, Mary, just raise your hand. It won't make you stand up. Here's a living witness. Diagnosed terminal cancer. She knows the difference in what I'm talking about. Well, you got the, bless God, I'm not going to die of this cancer. I'm going to live. See, she knows it. You see that? See, she's got that image on the inside. And that's what he's talking about. But we've all known people. They're saying the right thing. If you talk with them, they're well-schooled in the mechanics of faith. You can't get them to confess they're sick. No, by stripes I'm healed. By stripes I'm healed. But see, on the inside, that's where we can't see. On the inside, they don't see themselves well. And if they never have hope on the inside, I mean, well, it's not even trying to get hope anymore. Bless God, I'm not dying. If they used to like to bass fish, they're making plans to buy a new bass boat. And they're not doing that trying to impress God with their works. They're buying a new bass boat because they're going to live. Even though everything in their body and the doctor says they're going to die, they've got an image on the inside that can't be moved. Faith is the substance of that kind of hope. Not any other kind either. Say, well, I don't have that kind of hope. Well, that's... You came to the right church. Glory to God. You're going to know how to have that kind of hope before we're done with you. Make any difference whether you're sick, whether you're believing God to get into your call, whether you're just needing God for your prosperity. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You're going to know how to get that kind of hope on the inside. The good news, I'll tell you ahead of time. Jesus already paid for it. Jesus already paid for it. It's free by grace. It's a matter of you possessing it, that's all. Hallelujah. Now, I got to tell you, those of you that haven't already heard it, the Holy Spirit Himself gave me His own definition of hope. And again, our definition of hope, natural human dictionary type thinking about hope is, well, I hope to have a better car someday. I hope someday my kids get off drugs. I hope to get out of this sick bed someday. I hope someday to find out my call. I hope this. I hope to have a better car. Whatever it is. I hope someday God would use me. See, and that's what we call hope. That's not what the Holy Spirit calls hope at all. He said, understand this day and never forget the Spirit's definition of godly hope. Godly hope is when the people are moved to the point that they agree. What has been is not what shall be. Be happy to. Understand this day and never forget the Spirit's definition of godly hope. Godly hope is when the people are moved to the point that they agree. What has been is not what shall be. Until they arrive at that place, they are not yet in hope, says the Spirit of grace. I'm starting to find out from this a lot of what we've called faith failures in the past. Well, they were. But it's because really faith, there was no substance of hope for faith to give substance to. I started remembering something that Pastor Dave says every now and then. He says, you know the ark, Noah's ark? He says, you do understand that that ark existed in the heart of Noah long before it ever existed made out of gopher wood. See, your healing has to exist in your heart before faith is ever going to manifest it in your body. Your boys coming off drugs has got to exist in your heart before faith can ever appropriate that in the natural. If you're called to be one of those gospel entrepreneurs, you're going to be a rich dude on the inside before it's ever going to show up on the outside. You got to get rich inside first. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I mean, he means a clear-cut vision. He means an image erected on the inside of you like something made out of stone that storms can't knock over, that aren't going to waver with every wind of doctrine either. And every time somebody comes up and says, oh no, you can't believe for that, well, you've already been in there with the Holy Ghost, you've already had your session with the counselor, doesn't matter what they say, you know what he said. And it doesn't matter what realm either. I hope you understand it. Whether we're talking your needs being met, ministry to others, what your call, whatever. Faith is faith. Faith operates this way. It's the substance. Let me put it like this. I'm starting to understand it like this. Unless the substance first lives here in my heart, unless I have the substance of hope on the inside, and I mean a substance. Now, I can't touch it, but it's just as real to me as if I could. I know what this feels like, and I know y'all have heard our testimony. The first time that I really remember this was when Sue and I first launched out into ministry, and all our finances were bad, and it was mostly my fault. I was in all kinds of disobedience. I didn't understand nothing. But in any event, our finances were bad, and the Lord gave me the instructions to walk the floor and speak His Word. That's all I really knew, you know, is what He told me. It took Him forever to get me to do it. But see, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And every time I would say those verses like, the young lions do hunger and suffer lack, but those that seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, every time I'd say that, it's like on the inside of me, there's a little artist's brush. Because that verse says, those that seek the Lord, they don't lack anything. Now, my bills at home, they're telling me I lack everything. But that little paintbrush on the inside, I got a canvas in there. And every time I'd say that verse, there's another stroke of the brush going, you're a man that seeks God. How could you be in lack? And I'd say it again, another little stroke. Then I'd say, my God supplies all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Another little stroke. If God supplies all of your needs, how could it be possible? It's not possible that you could be in lack. See? And then the ultimate. For I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for my sake He became poor, that I, through His poverty, bracket, not my giving, through His poverty, might be rich. And I kept, every time I just kept saying those. See, that's one way faith, that's one way that image on the inside gets changed, because you can't say those. You can't say those 4 hours a day. And something not starting to happen. There's an image being painted on the canvas of your heart. It went on for, it took a long time. I mean, my canvas was pretty dirty. It took a while. Oh, I remember the day though. I didn't know what to call it then. Based on what He's taught me now, I know what happened. The image was complete. On the inside, something happened. And I stepped over some kind of line. And I mean, I was not a man in lack anymore. I was God's own child, provided for directly from His hand to me. And I mean, now my circumstances were no different. If anything, when I got home, they were worse. Sue can tell you, though, I didn't know what to call it then. But when I walked in the door, I walked right over to that stack of bills, about a foot high. I'm talking not current. We're talking old, behind stuff. I walked up, and it wasn't a faith confession anymore. Do y'all understand?
Yes, sir.
I mean, it was real. I walked up, and I said, I don't live there anymore. I serve the Lord my God. He provides all of our needs. And in my house, there is no lack. And Sue's been over there going, yeah. Yeah. Bless. I've been trying to tell you that. You know. Glory to God.
I love it when you talk
faith. Yes. You know. Now, nothing in the natural was any different. Oh, but in here. Suddenly, faith had something. There was something in me. There was a substance in me now called hope. See, I didn't know what to call it then, but I might as well have walked up to those bills and I said, you represent what has been. But I got an image on the inside that's telling me what has been is not what shall be. We're coming out of this situation. My God is bringing me out. And my God supplies all of my needs. See, what has been is not what shall be. And until that moment, I wasn't even in faith. I wasn't in hope or anything. I was developing godly hope. See, we think, why do you walk the floor? Is Emily here? Emily Dodson? Stand up, Emily. Now, Emily's the one that the doctors gave her up with lupus. Am I right? There was no hope for her at all. None. She got a hold of Norval's teachings, how to live and not die. Okay, you see, look how pretty. I want you to see how healed she is.
Hallelujah.
When, what year was you supposed to die, honey?
1983.
Okay, 1983. This is 1998. How's she doing? For a dead woman, didn't she look pretty good? She got a hold of it, see? Norval, thank God for Norval, taught her. And she walked the floor. Now, my deal was prosperity. That's what we were desperate for. She needed healing from lupus. And the doctor said, we already done everything we can do. Well, what'd she do? She listened to Norval's tapes. She did what's on them. Walk around her coffee table. I'll live and not die. Lupus, I'm telling you, you get out of my body. I command my body to be normal. I'm healed. Jesus, you are my healer. Lupus, get out of my body. I don't care what the doctors say. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. Now, I don't know in her whether she started out in hope or not. She started out in obedience. But I know somewhere along the line, something changed on the inside, didn't it? Mm-hmm. And she's going, bless God, I'm not going to die. I'm going to live. Now, the one night, Pastor Dave always tries to quote this, and we always forget. How many times you ran that coffee table that one night?
You got me tanned up with Jeannie Robles.
Okay. Okay. You just out-talked the devil. Okay, we're getting the testimonies mixed up. But it takes a lot, doesn't it? That's the point. So you say, well, why do you have to keep doing it? Listen, you're painting a whole new canvas on the inside of you. You're not talking God into nothing. Dear God, if you ever get it straight, confession has got nothing to do with trying to talk God into doing anything. His mind was made up 2,000 years ago when Jesus bore your sicknesses and carried your pains and bore your poverty on that cross. God has no problem with faith. That may be a revelation to you. He believes this stuff. He looks over at His Son. I mean, here we're down here. I wonder if it's His will to heal me. I wonder if it's His will to heal me. And God the Father, He just kind of reaches over to Jesus, who's sitting on His right hand, lifts that robe back a little bit, sees the stripes. Says, yeah, I'm pretty sure that's enough to provide your healing. My mind was made up 2,000 years ago. So we're not doing all that confession stuff, trying to talk Him into nothing. His mind was made up. It's us. We're painting a hope. We're painting a picture. We're getting an image, something on the inside of us that represents what shall be. Well, what do I do with what has been? Well, you know, that old deal of we ain't never had nothing. My mama, she never had nothing. My grandmother, she never had nothing. And I guess I'll just never have nothing. Well, you stay in that. You can have what you say. And it's not my intention. I'm not going to embarrass anybody, but I get letters from a lot of you, and I'm looking away. Some of y'all have had horrible things happen in your lives. Things that, the enemy, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And just like the Holy Ghost said in the first part of this, He says the reason that you're never wrong to give people hope, the very first thing He said, for the enemy rages against all mankind to destroy hope that there is any help for them from their God. What do you think Jesus meant when He says affliction, persecution ariseth for the word's sake? The cares of this world, you come to steal the word, see? And so the devil, he's always bringing up everything in your past, and it may be horrible. God, I cringe at some of the letters I get. I say, dear God, you know, I'm horrible, abusive, terrible situations. The devil is a cruel taskmaster, I'll tell you that. But still yet, there is no changing. So you can't, Jesus? It happened, okay? You're not going to get to live this life over. We can't not happen that to you. It happened. There's no denying that. Okay? Now, does that disqualify you from God's blessing?
No.
Now, you may have had it worse than others. I'm not denying that. You may have had it a lot worse than others. We can't undo that for you. But I'll tell you who can undo that for you. What has been does not have to be what shall be. Do you understand that? And I don't care. And you say, well, I've had, because of everything that happened to me, Brother Gary, I'm messed up, you know. I can't social relate with people because, I mean, they kept me in a closet and fed me breadcrumbs, you know. Y'all think I'm making that up? I'm telling you, there's... You think that affects you? And you're going, I'd like to be an outgoing person. I'd like to get along with... I mean, I'd like to be able to make friends. But for years, well, that affects you. See? Now, so does that exclude you from the blessings?
No.
Now, you may have to work at it. See, my particular thing wasn't that. I was taught poverty doctrine so strong in me. If you loved God, you had to be poor. And I know y'all kind of laugh. Sue, was it funny? And as soon as I chose God in 1980, we went from two Cadillac cars, custom made $400 shirts, and a glass house, nice house designed by an architect. Okay, and a lot of money, but because that root was in me. And I didn't want to believe it. But there, you know, you can't. If the root's there, honey, it's there.
Yeah.
And when I chose God, I made up my mind. This is it. I'm going to serve God, and I got saved. And I mean, that root started producing that poverty fruit. And within less than 6 months, I don't even think it was that long. Might have been within a year, anyway. We went from all that to what we affectionately call the Roach Hotel. It was, as Sue says, not affectionately. Aaron's words, my oldest daughter, the first time she ever saw the place was, "Oh, Daddy." It was awful. You literally, when you slept at night in there, at first, till we finally got rid of them, took forever, you didn't sleep on your back. You was afraid the roaches would fall from the ceiling into your mouth. The devil is a cruel taskmaster. Now, do you know why that happened to me? An image had been put into me, painted very strongly by supposed men of God, standing in the pulpit, supposedly speaking from his mouth to my ear. The end result of that speaking being, if you truly love God, you have to be poor. Now, when you put that into somebody 6 or 7 years old, they tend to believe it. I believed it, and I did love God. And if he wanted me poor, bless God, that's the way we're going to be. So that image forced us. And there wasn't anything I could do about it. Intellectually, even, the very guy who led me to the Lord was teaching me prosperity. And he was teaching it pretty well, pretty accurately. It had not penetrated to the root level. And what was really in my heart manifested quick. You see what I'm saying? Well, I'm beginning to understand these things a little better now, see? A lot of the times we think we're standing in faith. You're really in the beginning stages of developing hope. Because it wasn't the only thing that ever dealt with the root of that poverty in me. The only thing that ever dealt with it was God's Word. And he had me speak that Word and speak that Word and speak it. Now, in my case, you do what he tells you. He only... Excuse me. I told you I was normal. Take 3 verses, and he had me speak those 3 verses 4 hours a day. If you've never had the delight of doing that, your flesh will crawl. You'd rather juggle lava rocks. Anything. I mean, you'd rather do anything. I mean, it's... Who was it? Angie, my middle daughter. I got her to do it one night. I made her promise me 15 minutes before you go to bed tonight. When you get home, 15 minutes, you confess these 3 scriptures. Well, my kids won't lie to me. If they tell me they do something, they'll do it. She called me and said, "My God, 50, that seemed like 4 days. I can't believe you did that for 4 hours a day." I said, "Well, you better believe it. I did it." And that's the only thing that dealt with the root. But another way of saying it is like this. Every hour I gave to that, it was like an artist. The Holy Spirit, he's on the inside of me. Now, there was an image put in there that was really vivid. Poverty. If you love God, you've got to be poor. It was painted by false messengers. Standing for God. God will have to forgive them. I have a hard time. I'm still working on it. They'll also kill you. They won't just make you poor, they'll kill you. You got to watch what church you go to, it costs you your life. Now anyway, so the instructions I got, I didn't know it then, but really I see it now. Every hour I'm giving him, I'm sitting there, I'm presenting the canvas of my heart to the Holy Spirit. I said, "Would you please draw the image that God has regarding prosperity on my heart?" Somebody drew a false picture, and until it changes, I can't change. We're not being adequately housed. I'm not able to provide for my kids. No matter intellectually what I think, I could write books about prosperity, but I can't live it, Father. I can't do anything about it as long as that image is really there. That poverty image is really there. "Please, I'm giving you 4 hours today. Would you paint a new image?" And I didn't really even care what it was. I just wanted God's image. I just wanted the truth, you know. And he's the one that gave me those three verses. Told me which verses to say. So every time I'm doing it, every time I'm saying it, here's the Holy Spirit. He walks right up to the canvas of my heart and he goes, "No, no, that's wrong. We're going to paint right over that right there. No, no, that stuff there they told you, that's a lie. We're painting over that. We're doing away with this." And whether he paints over or erases, I don't know. All I know is I went from one image to another. And I'm telling y'all something. I'm not trying to live by faith. I live by faith. I could not do it yet if there was not really the image of hope, the truth on the inside of me. Going back to that person that was fed breadcrumbs in a closet. Listen, that's tough. You're going to come out of there with some personality quirks. Wasn't your fault, but you got them, right? And I'm looking all over the room because I don't want anybody to know. You know, there's somebody in this room that's like that. And I'm looking all over on purpose because I don't want, you know, the idea is not to... But now, that person is in the same boat I was. Just because I wanted to live a different image, I couldn't until it was changed. All right? Let's face up to it then. Maybe they didn't teach you poverty, but they put you in a closet and fed you breadcrumbs. So now you're all introverted. You have no social skills. You hardly know how to relate to other people. You know, people kind of shy away from you because you're a little different. All right? Do you think the same God that repainted an image on my heart could start repainting an image on yours? If he started giving you some verses that along the lines of delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart, you know, he started just repainting. I mean, if you just spend some time with him, let him give those verses to you. If he tells you to speak them a certain amount of time, do that. He's got a reason for that. He's changing the image of who you are. And when that changes, honey, until that changes, you're really not even a candidate for faith. Faith only brings to the material realm what really exists in the spiritual. You get it by hope first on the inside. Remember that ark of Noah? It's got to live in here first. Then faith can manifest it out here. All you gospel entrepreneurs, are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Can you see how this works? Now, be turning in your Bibles to Genesis 15. Y'all having a good time?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Now, those of you that were here last year, I taught two messages in particular. One was called the Gospel Mirror, and the other was called Religion's Mirror. And basically, I handed out two confession pages. One of them was the Gospel of John, all the way from chapter 14 through chapter 17, that was all made into confessions. And the other one I call Mirror Confessions. How many of you were here or have seen those or had them or something? Most of you. Okay. When I went down to LaRue's after that and taught that same message, he asked me a real good question. He said, okay, I understand this principle. I understand this. Okay. He says, but Gary, now what are you seeing? How do you see this when you say it? Well, it only took the Lord a year to get it across to me. I mean, I knew what I was doing, but I couldn't put it in words very well. The answer to your question, sir, takes about a year, but when they're good, they're worth waiting on. All right, now, let me remind you again before we read Genesis here what the Spirit's definition of faith is, or godly hope. Understand this day and never forget the Spirit's definition of godly hope. Godly hope is when the people are moved to the point where they agree what has been, what shall be. Until they arrive at that place, they are not yet in hope, says the Spirit of grace. Now, you go back to Abraham. Everyone knows that story, so it's a real good one for us to work on, right? We are all supposed to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. Amen? Now, let me ask you this. The older I get, I'm 51 this year, I'll be 52 in January. And every year, I have greater appreciation for the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Because every year that passes, I'm thinking, now their faith literally made them younger. Oh, hallelujah, you know. I remember that day I woke up, you know, as you get older, around 40 sometime, you know, I woke up one morning, staggered into the bathroom, you know, and flipped on the light, looked in the mirror, blinked my eyes, and went, Dad? Y'all remember that day, you know? I mean, think about what we're, you know, we talk, oh yes, the faith of Abraham and Sarah. They got younger by their faith. You talk about faith that works, and I got something else to tell you that we'll get into later. These were spiritually dead people. Now, let that just cruise across your spiritual mind there for a minute, like it did mine the first time the Holy Ghost showed me. He took me to the Hall of Faith in the last week or so. And I'm just reading down through there. By, you know, it's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. By faith, Abel. Yeah. By faith, Noah. Man, you know, by, you come out there ready to preach a machine, you know, by faith, Abraham. Shut the mouths of lions, conquered, and you go, glory to God. And about that time, the Holy Spirit says, and not one of them had a spirit that was alive to God.
Whoa.
Whoa. Before this is over, probably Thursday, we'll talk about, because that chapter ends, God having prepared something better for us. Now, who is us? Us that have been born again. See, the teaching we've had up to this point has been trying to get us. This is hard. It was hard for me to accept. But it's the truth anyhow. Really, where we've been trying to attain with all of our, my teaching too, where we've been trying to attain is Old Testament faith. It is. The faith of Abraham. The faith of Noah. God having prepared some better thing for us. Oh, man. We'll get previews. We'll get into that Thursday probably. But we've been trying to get up to that level of faith. And honey, I hate to tell you this. Unborn again people can walk in that level of faith. The kind of faith we're really supposed to walk in, where in Hebrews says we're supposed to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is something Abraham could never believe for. Y'all going to be here Thursday? Isn't this good stuff? It's good. Let's understand about hope, because there's things we don't understand about hope. See, now, I've always emphasized, anyone that knows my teachings very well, do I teach confession or what? I believe in confession. Boy, I mean, it took a long time for Hagin and Copeland and all of them to get it into me, Norville. But I finally got that part. Bless God, I know for sure you're never going to rise above your confession. Now, you can forget it. You're just flat not going to do it. It's like gravity. You can think you can jump off this building and not splat on the ground. But, honey, when you do it, you got another thing coming. You are going to go splat on the ground. And if you think you can let your little mouth just run off and say whatever it wants and it won't affect your life, honey, you are wrong. You are violating a law that is more precise than E equals MC squared. And if you can't stop gravity, you can't stop getting what you say. You are going to get what you say, and you can't stop it either. Not unless you can stop gravity and slow down light. Now, if you have those abilities, I believe that your words do not frame your world. But if you can't stop light, and if you can't slow down time, your words are going to affect you. You're not going to rise above your confession either. That's a law, a universal law that cannot be altered. It took a long time for me to get that part. Hopefully it won't take me so long to get the next parts. But now I'm going to read you a rebuke. I want you to understand everything. I'm trying to share with you as much as I can and be real transparent with you. You know those verses that we hear, those that are chastened by the Lord, God deals with them as sons if you receive chastening. But you know, His chastening doesn't come. It's not like religion taught me it would be. I use the phrase, you slimy dog worm, you know. Listen to this. He gave me a rebuke. But it's just a corrective rebuke. I have to back up a little bit. Now, the rebuke is the third paragraph here. And we are going to get to Abraham here. He says, hallelujah. Yes, sir. With lively hope, a living hope, comes a measure of peace and joy. The people must have that measure of peace to have calmness of spirit, that they may begin to hear the leadership of the Spirit as I bring instructions from the mind of Christ that will develop faith to appropriate hope. Get this. In another lesson later, because I just kind of wrote this down, didn't think much about it. Later on, another day, he says, I wasn't kidding, basically. 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession. 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. Now, in another teaching later, he brought those numbers back, because I thought he was just like making an example. And he says, I did not choose those numbers by chance. That is the ratio. Yeah, Jesus, somebody said. Now think about this. We wonder, why is it in history that so few, just a handful, you can count on one hand the Catherine Kuhlmans, the Benny Hinns, the ones that really got to the place where they walked above what we would call the natural realm. Why is that? See, why so few in all those years? Well, being an engineer, when he gives me numbers, I like to play with them. All right? 4 hours is more productive than 4 years, he said. All right, let's keep the numbers simple. Let's say 4 hours a day. Let's just take 300 days a year. Let's just say you did it 300 days a year. That would be, what he's saying is, that would be more productive than, you know, 1,200 years of mindless confession. Do you see what he's saying? Did I do that right? Yeah? Now think, 300 days. No, it's worse than that, isn't it? 300 days, if you did it 4 hours a day, that's 1,200 hours. And he said every 4 hours, though, was more than 4 years. Scary, isn't it? Yeah. If we do it the wrong way, I don't think anybody's going to live near long enough. It's almost why it's almost been by accident. Hi! Just saw you. That's why it's been almost by someone just almost stumbled into it. You know what I'm saying? See what I'm saying? You know, Benny Hinn, you read his books. He loves God, does he not? I thank God for Benny Hinn, but it's almost like, I don't know that he knows how he got what he got. I can't follow that path exactly, you know, from reading. I don't know that he knows how he got there. I thank God he's there. But I can see that if we don't catch into this, we're looking at, nobody lives long enough. You see? And that's why he's saying that's because you don't understand how hope works. And if you don't understand hope, you don't understand faith. All right? So if he could teach us some things that would speed that up, what he's trying to do is go from that ratio. If you could learn in 4 hours, it's not say learn, okay, he corrected me. If you could get 4 years of transformation in 4 hours, would that be profitable to you? That's what he's trying to do with us, getting us to understand hope. All right? And we read on a little further because I wanted to read you that rebuke. I want you to hear how it comes. He says, Let me read that sentence again. 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. I remind you again of the Father's plan for Abram. Which came first, hope or faith? First came the image of hope as he led Abram out to see the stars. By that method, the Father painted hope on the canvas of Abram's heart. Abram now had a vision. First comes the vision. First comes hope. Hope must be imparted first, son. A lively hope that is more real than the natural circumstances. I'll come back to that in just a minute. First God worked on hope. Second, the instructions came by the Spirit to Abram that he change his name to Abraham and Sarai's to Sarah. By following these instructions, faith then appropriated what was first obtained by hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They are not seen in the natural, but they are most certainly seen in hope. If hope cannot see, faith cannot bring. Now here's the rebuke to me personally, as a teacher. You have always given much more importance to the changing of the name of Abram than to the vision imparted to him by seeing the stars. Remain in this error no longer, says the Spirit of grace. No one understand that confession alone, without the vision of hope, would never have produced Isaac. And why is that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let's go back to Abram. Did you find Genesis 15? Let's see this process in action. Let's see it from the Scripture. See, the Spirit and the Word agree. I've already found out it's okay to ask Him. I need a couple of witnesses on this. When you start hearing Him, when you start doing, distinguishing God's voice, and you start hearing Him, it's okay. He never minds. Say, please, I need chapter and verse. Help me. Well, you know, like, help me. And he doesn't mind. He authored this. He knows it real well. He knows this book. So he took me right back here to Genesis. Everyone's real familiar with this. It says, after these things came the word of the Lord unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Now there's your promise. Let's stop right there. That's what Abram started with. That's what he wanted. His whole thing was, I have no heir. Now he's getting a promise. One that's going to come out of your own bowels is going to be your heir. Okay, we got the promise? Amen. Now see, in most churches, right there is where the minister walks away and why it never happens for you. God didn't that say, well, all God did was say it and then it happens. Has God walked away from Abram yet here? Is he done yet? Watch what he does. See, the next verse starts off with and. Now, I'm from Pottawatomie County, and I'm no English major. But if somebody's talking with me, and they say the word and, I just kind of figure they're not through yet. See, if I come up and I say, Mary, I'm going to give you my car. And she walks off before she hears the and it's only going to cost you $400 a month. Now, she should have hung around until she heard the and. But most of us, me included, will come, you know, thus saith the Lord. And maybe it is an accurate word of knowledge or something. You know, bless God, yes. Here's what the Lord's saying about your situation. We walk off and you're going. You have human hope. You're going, well, I sure hope so. That's not godly hope. Let's see what God does. When God imparts hope, watch how He does it. Let me read the promise again. That's verse 4. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth, and he, you ought to put little arrow, little, he, God, brought him, Abram, forth. I like to see it like this. She makes a pretty Abram. She's in a tent. She's in there praying. She's whining. I got no heir. I got no heir. I got no heir. God says, I'm going to give you an heir. Really? Yeah. God says, come with me. Let's come outside the tent. Look up. You see those stars? You're going to have that many kids. Now go sit down. And see, the reason he... Okay, remember, did I read it yet? And he brought Abram... God brought him, Abram, forth and said, "Now look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, he, God, said unto Abram, so shall thy seed be. And he believed, he, Abram, believed in the Lord. And he counted to him for righteousness." Now get this. You've got to understand God's definition of hope. This made so much more sense to me after he said, what has been is not, what shall be. Now, if memory serves, Abram is in his 70s when this incident occurs here. Assuming that him and Sarah got married roughly in her 20s, we're talking 50 years they've been married. Sarah couldn't have kids when she was young and beautiful, when they were on their honeymoon, in their newlyweds. Couldn't have children. 50 years. I'm only 51 years old. But 50 years of marriage, looking at an empty crib, and you always wanted kids. 50 years of programming. 50 years now. 50 years. You always wanted a child. Always wanted an heir. But for 50 years, there's been one image painted on your heart. You look over in the corner of that tent. We always expected to raise your baby, your son. And every time you've looked for 50 years, empty baby crib. No baby. God says, God gives him the promise in verse 4, doesn't he? He that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. See, we get words like that all the time. But see, God knows how this works. He didn't leave Abram with just that. He says, if this is ever going to happen, if my word is ever going to be manifested, first thing I got to do, Abram, I got to change your hope. The image that's been painted by that baby crib, empty baby crib, for 50 years, we got to change that. Let me bring you outside. I'm going to give you something different to look at. Something different. Because if what has been is not what shall be, then you're going to have to quit looking at what has been. And you're going to have to focus on the image I give you of what shall be. When Emily Dodson was on, it was there, speaking and speaking and speaking, and the Holy Ghost is painting a new image. Those doctors, they gave her an image, all right. You're going to die. We've done everything medically possible for you. You're a nice lady. We're sorry to tell you. You're going to die. That paints it. I've had that report myself, those of you that know me. We give you 6 months with our best efforts. Our advice is get your house in order. I know what it is. Paints an image, does it not? Couldn't even talk. Shocks you, takes your breath away. You know. Anyway, God's mercy is something. But anyway, boy, if you better get a different image. When you come out of there, you better do something. And God says, if Abram, even though I'm God, and even though I cannot lie, I just made you this promise. But I know how this works. And it's more than just say it and walk off. Faith is the substance. Now see, the substance eventually that would result from all of this is a bouncing baby boy named Isaac in the natural for Abram. Ultimately, if you want to know the truth of it, it was a bouncing baby boy named Jesus. we'll talk about that some other time. But let's stay with Abraham right now. What Abraham was after was a son. That's Isaac. One he can hold in the natural. One he can touch and feel, see, in his arms. Cradle him in his arms. But God says, no, for that to ever happen, I've got to first change what you see on the inside. I've got to change that hope. If I don't get that hope changed, there's nothing for faith to give substance to. So what does God do? Now, boy, if you don't get anything else, you've got to get this. This little verse that we've all read and kind of passed over is the most important verse in this chapter. Verse 6. Abram. And he believed in the Lord. And counted it. He counted it to him for righteousness. I always just kind of thought, well, yeah. Now, you don't understand. This is why, right there is the reason why most people fail. That's why, right? That verse is the difference. That verse is why Emily Dotson is breathing in that chair. Because even when God's given most of your situations, He's already given you His Word. Now, He does come with specific words, but let's say most of them. All of your sickness problems, He's already given you His Word. And all of your poverty problems, He's already given you His Word. See? And the thing about Abram, now here, get this, this is the part I meant. Now don't miss this. This is worth your life. It was Abraham's choice what to look at from that day forward. And you can choose to dwell in the past that nobody can change, yet it really happened to you. And you can keep dwelling and looking at what has been. And what has been is going to continue to be what's been in your life. Or you can change and say, bless God, what has been is not what shall be. I can't change any of that anyhow. It's a truth. 50 years, empty baby crib. But God said, out of my own bowels, Sarah, honey, we're going to have a baby. Glory to God, see? Something has to start rising. Now, at that moment, had they attempted to cause that to happen, how's that? It would not have worked. See? Hope is, what I mean by that is physically, the Bible tells us she was past that childbearing, she was past menopause. Okay? Wouldn't have worked at that moment. But see, somewhere along the line, because Abram chose, he says, every day, he's just like you. He comes in, he sits down eating supper. There's that empty baby crib over in the corner. Oh, no, I can't be looking at that. What did God say? I think I'll eat outside tonight. Take his meal, go outside the tent. Because he has a choice. He's got to change what he's looking at. He's got to get a new vision on the inside. Now, I'm not looking at that anymore. Maybe we have to put a blanket over that thing or something. We'll fill it up later. Go outside. I'm going to eat underneath the stars tonight. I may start naming my boys. There's Isaac. Yeah. I'll start naming my descendants here. I got a big family. But you got to understand, that verse, what he's saying is what made it, what pleased God so much. Abram chose to look at the image God had painted with his word. Boy, I didn't know I was doing that. All I knew is what he told me to do. Walk the floor. Confess these verses. 4 hours a day. Walk the floor, son. Say these verses. Say these. Say them. Now, had I known more about hope, then I could have shortened up that process. God was just waiting on me to get the image painted. And had I known then what I know now, it wouldn't have taken as long as it did. Because I would have been incorporating hope with my saying. I would have known to do it. And I'd have been, besides just saying then, because I'll be honest with you, my mind, it was a mess. It was on the bills. I'll just tell you the truth. And he knew that. So he knew the only hope for me was the speaking at that point. Just the speaking, boy, but I'd say it, and every time, it may be a tiny little pencil line brush, but every time there's another stroke on the canvas of my heart. And boy, one day I crossed over the line. And I'm telling you, as I come out of there, I was not a poor man anymore. Not a poor man. Emily, I know it happened to her because I see her sitting there. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. So it doesn't matter what those doctors said. Somewhere in there, Emily crossed the line. I'm not dying. Jesus already died of lupus for me. And in Him, I already died of lupus once. It's illegal for lupus to try and kill me again. I'm going to live somewhere in there. Now, I don't know how it phrased, but that happened. Do you understand me? Because that's how hope and faith work together. So you're going to have to make this choice this day. Doesn't matter if they fed you breadcrumbs in a closet. Can't change that. We can't make that not have happened to you. But boy, you can sure quit dwelling on what has been. Get in that Word and let God show you what shall be. And it's your choice. Every day it's your choice. You say, well, I've always been this way. That's what has been. Stop it. What does God say about you? Well, His Word says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The Word says, greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. But I've always been a failure. What does the Word say? Christ has been made unto you wisdom, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. How could you not know what to do when He who is wisdom dwells in there with you and He has become your counselor? Y'all liking this? I see, I told you, I bet you there was somebody in here when I said, I'm going to talk about Hebrews 11:1. And somebody went, oh, brother. Let me read you just a couple other things. Tim, if you're in the building, this is the official Tim announcement. He's got a few things to say right before we close. I'll be through in about 5 minutes, Tim, or four, if you can hear me. And here we have the presence of the Holy Spirit and Tim. Hallelujah. Let me read you a couple other things. I don't know if we'll get to come back. Now, I want you to look for benefit of the tape. I'm holding up. There's four typewritten pages on this one lesson. You see the greened areas? That's all we've talked about. And I haven't talked about all of them. The only reason I'm showing you that, I'm not trying to, withhold anything from you. The point is this. He talks a lot. It's not been a problem of getting Him to talk and teach us and counsel us. I'm finding the problem has been we haven't known how to hear Him. Amen. We have not been able to locate the ear of our spirit. $10. Get this set of tapes. For God's sake, don't leave this conference without this set of tapes. Do you understand me? Now, let me read you a couple of more things while we're waiting for the ever-present Tim. Hallelujah. The foundation for all hope. Would y'all like to know what the foundation for all hope is? For additional tapes by Gary Carpenter. The foundation for all hope is grace. Now get this, because he's fixing to really teach you something. The foundation for all hope is grace. The foundation for grace is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever He did for you, that's a solid foundation. Got that? Now watch this. There is no such thing as false hope when hope has been built upon His work. See, some people will criticize you. You've got a terminally ill cancer patient. And you're telling them, you don't have to die of that. You can live and not die. And some people say, you're just giving them false hope. How could it be false hope when Jesus already bore their sicknesses and carried their pains? I'm giving them hope of the most solid kind. Hope that's built on His work is never false hope. Now, it may be true. They may never allow that image to be painted sufficiently on the inside of them where faith can appropriate from it. But boy, when you're telling them the truth, you're not. Don't ever let them accuse you of giving them false hope. If it's built on His work, what He did to provide, there is no more solid foundation than that. You're not giving them false hope. Hallelujah. Until the people are moved into a state of real hope, lively hope, a living hope, they are not yet candidates for the working of faith. I'll read you this one other part. How many of you also would like to have more leadership of the Spirit? Amen. Listen to what he told me here. He said, "My leadership is found in my peace. Peace is mandatory for finding the leadership that comes by the Spirit from the throne of Christ. Now, without hope, there is no calmness of spirit. Without hope, there is no consolation. Where there is no consolation, the voice of the Comforter is not heard. With hope," now he's talking about godly hope, "where something changes on the inside of you. What has been is not what shall be." I mean, it really changes. You know, you've crossed the line now. With that kind of hope comes great calm, great consolation. The voice of the Comforter can be heard, and instructions that proceed from the mind of Christ can be received and followed. Once the soul is moved to the peace of hope, instructions of faith to appropriate from that hope can be heard and obeyed. But many struggle with faith when there is no calmness provided by hope. In the people, there is still great turmoil, great agitation, confusion, and every evil work. For they have not yet attained to the calmness of hope. Peace is not theirs, comfort is not theirs, and the voice of the Comforter is not heard. Now, would you like to have one verse that sums all that up?
Yep.
Romans 15:13. And I didn't know it was in there myself. Come on, Tim, I'm done. And I'll just quote it to you. Romans 15:13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Why? "That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Glory! Thank you, Jesus! Hallelujah! Glory to God! I think we learned a little more about hope today. What do you think? Glory to God!